Word of God, to give us hope and strength in the love that He has for us and to empower us to love one another, is recorded in Hebrews chapter 2. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, your brother. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the studies have been completed. The results are in. I can announce confidently this very insightful, perhaps shocking news that sociologists and psychologists and others have discovered about the family unit. It turns out that after decades of study, it's been proven true that children are not always happy to have their parents around. Not too shocking, is it? I will admit that I am not really quoting any studies on that. I think that's just something that we observe throughout time. I've seen it in my own life, I will admit. Recently, I had to be in the state of Wisconsin where my parents live, and I needed to go to some meetings. And I said, Mom and Dad, can you please give me a ride to the meetings? And I was so happy when they did. I didn't mind having my parents around, but I will admit that was not always the case. Once upon a time, I was 15 years old. It's true, I was. Once upon a time, children, when I was 15 years old, and I could not drive yet. But I wanted to go to the mall to hang out with my friends. And I had all the latest styles. I had all the latest styles to show off. I was wearing nothing but denim from head to toe. With the bottom of my pants rolled up. I don't know if we were scared of tripping. I don't know, but that's what we did. I had my hair in a great wave with mounds of hairspray and hair gel on it. I was probably wearing a silk shirt and a thin black tie. Anyways, we won't go into more details. I was convinced I was very cool looking. So cool that I thought it would be best if my parents dropped me off a good 2.5 blocks before the mall. Why? I might have said, because I need my exercise, Mom and Dad. Forgive me. It was probably because, if I was honest, I didn't want to see my friends having Mommy and Daddy drop me off. I was a little ashamed, maybe, to have my parents around. Maybe that still goes on today at times. Children don't always like those parents so close, but the results are in. More shocking studies. I haven't told you the whole end of this study. Systematic studies have found that at times, believe it or not, parents aren't always happy to have their children around either. And it has been observed at times that perhaps parents even would bluff and pretend they don't know their own children in public places like malls. When one of their children is getting into some trouble and maybe a spouse is taking care of that child and the other one kind of says, yeah, I don't know whose kid that is, and they keep moving along. Or at times, one parent has said to the other something like this, I can't believe what, you know the pronoun, don't you? Your son, your daughter has done, as if all of a sudden it was only a one-party proposition for how this life came into the world, right? Disassociation. And that can trickle all the way down into every dynamic in the family unit, can't it? Spouses aren't always so proud to show off their better half. We're not always so proud at times, perhaps, to be in the families that we are. In our text from Hebrews this morning, which we're going to apply to our family units, God takes us to a little bit bigger picture, and he talks about a greater family unit, what we would call the family of God, being a little Christ, a Christian, a son and daughter of the King. And so the question is, are we proud to be part of that family? Or are we ever ashamed, embarrassed to be called a member of the family of God? Now, it's easy to have a knee-jerk reaction when we're safe and comfy in this building. Oh, yes, I am proud to be a Christian. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You bet. I'm going to let it shine. As long as I'm with all of you people. But this little light of mine, I don't know if I want to make it shine quite as much, maybe. If I want to proclaim from the rooftops, I belong to the family of God, I'm a C-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, when I'm sitting in that classroom at that college far away from mom and dad, and the doctor of science is in front of me tells me I am an absolute fool to believe the words of our first reading from Genesis chapter 2, that a Lord God Almighty created the heavens and the earth and man and woman, and that it didn't come from a big accident. A little harder to let that light shine and say, I am a member of that family. A little harder at work when other people do not act like the people in this family. And they don't seem to be disinterested either, or neutral. They'd like to challenge me and poke me and say, you're a member of what family? Of God's family? Are you the people who believe that it's wrong to fill in the blank, whatever it is? Or it gets more personal. Oh, and I feel temptation calling. And I want to appease my own little self that wants to watch this thing or say this thing or do that thing because that's just what I'm feeling like doing at this time. But that's not what God would have a son or daughter of his do. Well, then I don't mind so much distance. Then maybe it's tempting to say, I'll check in with Dad again on Sunday morning. But right now it's Saturday night. And I've spent enough time with God for now. I'll come back to him later. He'll always be there. He'll always be there. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a perspective shift. He reminds us who God is. In verse 10, it says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, for whom and through whom everything exists, God Almighty is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who made everything that exists. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is so far above us. And yet at times, as complaining, whining children, we'd probably like to roll around on the ground and kick our heels up and say, no, God, this can't be right. I want to do this thing, so let me do it. Don't you just want me to be happy? Or, God, why do you let this suffering and this problem come into my life? If I'm really your child, if you're really my father, then you need to do something about this, because what good could come from this suffering and this evil? God, make this problem go away. And his children would whine and complain and grumble and kick our heels up at him. And this is the sobering truth. God is not like any earthly father in this sense. Kids of all ages, You know you can pull things on your earthly father. You know, after a certain number of years, how to smile in that certain way and give those big eyes and do that thing and make another promise. And earthly fathers will often say, okay, boys will be boys and girls will be girls, and pat you on the head. That game doesn't work with our Heavenly Father. God is a God of perfect justice who made the heavens and the earth, who sees all things. And here's the sobering, terrifying fact. Our Heavenly Father knows us better than we know ourselves. He can see everything in my heart, everything in my mind, the motives behind what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And He doesn't forget like earthly fathers do. With perfect memory, He can perfectly see everything I've done. Which means the idea of Him coming back one day, of hearing Scripture say, just wait till your father comes home, that can be a terrifying thought. And in fact, I probably have some nagging fear that throughout my life, even before He comes back, if something bad happens to me, it's probably Dad giving me what I really know deep down I deserve anyways. I who have been ashamed to be called part of His family, well, you know what? It probably makes sense that He'd let me suffer and go through some junk here on earth and who knows what for eternity because of what I've done. But look what He did. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. What does that mean? God so wanted you to be His son, His daughter. And He knew you couldn't do it on your own. Your sins separate you from a perfect God. You don't deserve to be in that family. And no amount of better promises and resolutions and smiles and winks and puppy eyes could get your way back into His favor, into His graces. No amount of promises, Dad, this is the last time I'll do that. I promise. No, that doesn't work. The only way you could be brought back into His family and kept in His family forever is if He would sacrifice a member of His own family for you. And His Son, Jesus Christ, said, here I am. Send me. Send me, O Father. Send me to go die for all the sons and all the daughters who are ashamed to be part of our family. Send me for all the sons and for all the daughters who ran away to a distant place and forgot about our love and squandered our gifts and rolled around in the pig slop of their own sin. Send me, O Father, for all those sons and daughters who then realized that apart from us, there is no good thing. And that all the idols and temptations of this world could never give them what we want to give them. Send me, so that I can suffer death and taste death for every single one of them. Send me to the cross and let me on that cross nail and be nailed for all of their sins. And then, Father, look at my blood in place of their filth. By my blood, wash away the pig slop of their sins. And by my resurrection, put some clothes on them that'll never go out of style, that they will never be embarrassed to show their kids one day. Through my life, death, and resurrection, put on robes of righteousness all over them. Cover them. Cleanse them. And then, oh Father, by my life, death, and resurrection, run to them. They can't find the way on their own. Run to them and throw your arms around them and say, you are my son, you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. Because my son, Jesus Christ, lived and died for you. And that's what the Father did. You are now cleansed. You are now perfect. And because of that, this incredible fact is true. Verse 11 tells you, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. You're in the family with Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I've never personally been to heaven, and I can't wait to get there. But in my own limited human thinking, I just imagine a conversation going on every day between Jesus and the Father. Jesus and the Father, who are not ashamed of you and me, even though we're so ashamed of ourselves at times. They're not ashamed of us because we're forgiven. And I imagine them having a conversation every day. Did you see what my son, did you see what my daughter has been up to today? Did you see what my brother, did you see what my sister is up to today? How can we love them today? Oh boy, they're getting down again today. They're getting down. They're hurting so badly. They're suffering so much. Let's send another brother or sister to them to encourage them. Let's send them the word. Oh, they're scared of the future. What shall we do? Well, let's make it all work out for their eternal glory, even if they don't see it. Oh, do you see? They're praying to us now. They're praying to us. Yes, here we are. Let's answer it for their good. And each and every day, your Father in heaven and your brother Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives in you are not ashamed of you, but are longing to talk to you through the Word, to listen to you in your prayers, and to walk with you every day of your life. And if you're part of that family, holy and cleansed, then you have something that you can share that love with in your family too. See, Jesus bled and died on that cross for your sons and for your daughters, for your husband, for your wife, for your mother, for your father. And the reason that you can love one another and be empowered is not because you are all so nice to each other all of the time. It's rather because you've been covered with the blood of Jesus. Your spouse has been covered with the blood of Jesus. Your children have been covered with the blood of Jesus. You are perfect in His sight. And He will empower you to love one another in a family, to forgive one another, and to remind each other what family you really belong to, the family above. And as you do that, then you can look forward to the ultimate family reunion of all time. If He tasted death for everyone, He also tasted life and resurrection. One day He promises to reunite you with every member of your family who has died in Christ before you. He promises to reunite you and unite all of us together. We will be with Him standing around the throne of the Lamb, unashamed, perfect in glory. And He will look upon you and say, I am proud to have you here. I am filled with joy to have you here, my son, my daughter. You're the one I love. And on that day, we will sin no more. Do you think it's nice to be part of your family now? Sometimes, maybe not. But on that day, we will sin no more. We will enjoy each other's company forever. And we will enjoy the love of Jesus forever. God loves you. God is not ashamed to call you His. That's nothing to be ashamed about. That's something to be amazed about now and forever. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.